Morning to you all, very warm welcome to you. I'm very pleased that Joshua Bell is here from Eden Baptist Church in Cambridge to lead our service, so thank you Joshua for coming along this morning. Just a reminder that on Tuesday after 7, we have our usual prayer and Bible study using Zoom. And next Sunday, Max Faulkner will be here from Surrey. Thank you.
Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's nice to be back with you today. We're going to be reading from Psalm 95 as our call to worship. And I wonder how you feel coming in today, coming into church. I guess some of us might be coming in with a bit of heaviness given what's happening in the world in Ukraine. And that's just one conflict. We've been reminded of so many others that are terrible, terrible conflicts. But certainly Ukraine's given us a sense of heaviness. But it could be that you're coming with other things, other concerns or worries, things on your mind. The nice thing about coming to church is that we don't leave our concerns at the door. In fact, we bring them to God and we offer them to Him. So before I read, we'll just maybe take a minute, just in your own hearts, to draw near to God, to bring those things that are on your mind to Him, and just prepare our hearts for worship. And then I'll start by reading Psalm 95. So let's just have a minute. Let me read, and then I'll pray. So Psalm 95, verse 1 to verse 6. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In His hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. We are the sheep of His pasture, the flock under His care. Father God, thank You that we can come to You as Your sheep, as Your children, and that You are the God who holds the whole earth in His hands. Father, thank You that where just two or three are gathered, You are there in their midst. We thank You that we can come together and worship You today. Please accept our praise, we pray. Amen. We're going to sing our first song, which is along these same lines, Come Bless the Lord, which is number 68 in the Songs of Praise. Our next song is He is Exalted from number 164 in the same book.
Thank you.
you. I'm going to invite Paul up to come and pray for us.
I realise there aren't too many of us here this morning, but I thought we could have a short time of open prayer, particularly for Ukraine. And I'm going to concentrate on the situation in Ukraine. And I'll just start the prayer, and if anybody wants to pray out loud, then please feel free to do so. If you want to pray quietly in your heart, then that's fine. Don't be worried about the silence. And then I'll end with Psalm 141. So let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we bring before you this situation in Ukraine and the surrounding areas. We do pray for the people of Ukraine, the people who are there, the people who are fighting, the people who are scared, who are frightened. We pray for those people who have left their country, who've left everything, to become refugees in another part of the world. We do pray for them, Lord. We pray that you would watch over them, that you would protect them, that you would get them where you want them to be. Lord, we pray for the leaders in this situation, that a peaceful outcome might be determined through discussions rather than through war. Lord, we lift them up before you. You know who's involved. You know the words they need to speak. Lord, give them courage, give them wisdom, that they might be able to bring a peaceful outcome to this situation. We do pray, Lord, for our Christian brothers and sisters, those who are helping, those who are continuing to serve you in that place, for those who are witnessing for you, and witnessing to others who are in such a desperate situation. Lord, protect them. Lord, use them mightily for your good. Lord, we lift up those aid agencies that are involved in bringing relief, not just money, but practical help too. And Lord, we would ask that you would give them safe passage to bring that aid to those that need it, those that need the help. We do pray for the children too, Lord, those that have walked, those that have travelled, those that are on their own. We see the news, we read in the media about those children who are in orphanages, have nowhere to go, have no one to help them, Lord. Please do help them. We do pray for Russia too, Lord, and the situation there. Many times we've heard that this is not Russia's war, it's Putin's war. But whatever, Lord, evil will not find its way. And you tell us that continually throughout your word. And Lord, we do pray for Europe as this war rages on, that Europe will not be involved in having to elongate this war through battle and through soldiers and through firearms. Lord, may there be a peaceful outcome to this. So Lord, as we come to you now, we offer our prayers for Ukraine and the people of Ukraine. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Father, we pray for the countries around Ukraine. We pray especially for churches and pastors and Christian workers who are seeking to help the refugees as they pass through their countries. We think of some that we've seen or heard of in Moldova and in Romania and in Poland. And Lord, we see them exhausted from the efforts that they have put in to try and help these people. We thank you for their love and for their concern. We pray that you will strengthen them. We pray that you will give them the resources that they need. We pray that you will give them patience and kindness and love. And we pray, Lord, that you will give them much opportunity to share the gospel, to share your love, to point these poor people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless their efforts to give Bibles and Christian literature to these folk. We pray that through this terrible disaster, Lord, there might be those who will be brought into your kingdom. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Father, we pray for peace talks which seem to be always on the edge of, we hope, being successful, but then nothing really coming of it. But Father, we do pray that you would work in the hearts and minds of leaders on both sides, and there would be a way in which, even though to us it seems very hard to see how, that there would be some ceasefire soon and some way of peace in the next few days. Father, we pray for the decision-making going on around the world in terms of how to deal with Russia and the sanctions that need to be made. We pray that amidst that, Lord, you would stop a hatred of Russian people and Russian culture becoming part of that. And we pray that Christians would be lights in all the situations, and in our discussions, Lord, may we show love and gentleness, but also standing up for truth and for justice. Amen.
Amen.
I call to you, come quickly to me. Hear my voice when I call to you. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Let not my heart be drawn to what is evil. Take part in wicked deeds with men who are evildoers. Let me not eat of their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. Yet my prayer is ever against the deeds of evildoers. Their rulers will be thrown down from the cliffs, and the wicked will learn that my words were well spoken. They will say, as one ploughs and breaks up the earth, so our bones have been scattered at the mouth of the grave. But my eyes are fixed on you, O Sovereign Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not give me over to death. Keep me from the snares they have laid for me, from the traps set by evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, while I pass by in safety. Amen.
Thank you. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter 3 today, and I think Sandra is going to come up and read for us.
1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 8 until verse 18. Suffering for doing good. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But to do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit.
This songbook actually has quite a special place in my heart because I grew up singing songs from it. So it's nice to come back to some of them. One of my favourite is 120, which is The Servant King. And it comes very nicely with that passage. We read in verse 9, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult for insult. On the contrary, repay evil with a blessing." And Jesus is a perfect picture of that. Where he came and at supper, he took off his outer robes, dressed himself like a servant, and washed his disciples' feet as one of the ultimate pictures of a servant king. So let's stand and sing the 120 and the Servant King.
Not to be served, but to serve.
So if you'd like to keep your Bibles open to 1 Peter 3, today we're going to be thinking about what Peter says about how we witness or display our faith living away from home. So if I had a title for the sermon, I'd say something like Witnessing Away from Home. Because if you look through 1 Peter, we'll see that Peter's writing to a group who are away from home. So just over the page, verse 1 to 2, Peter addresses them as God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Exiles in the diaspora. So probably people who had moved from Jerusalem, maybe fleeing the persecution, Jews who had fled. But he's not just talking about Jews who had fled far away, and he's not just talking about people who are exiles physically. In fact, he's talking about people who are away from their spiritual home as well. They might be facing hostility to their way of life as Christians. Because Peter explains, when we become a Christian, we get a new heart. We're completely changed by God's love for us. In fact, Peter talks about this idea of a newness quite a lot in the book. Someone has said that he talks about new birth, new conduct, new behavior, and new responsibilities. And that's what his letter is about. So we have a completely different identity as we become Christians. It's as if we have a new citizenship. We're no longer part of this world. Now, a few months ago, I had to take the Life in the UK exam because I'm from Zimbabwe, I'm not British. My wife is English, and so I applied for an indefinite leave to remain. And you have to study the history of England, and I think it's a good thing, actually. And thankfully, I passed. I managed to get my little card, which is indefinite leave to remain. But in Zimbabwe, actually, if you are someone like me, if you're someone who's away from their home, you get a card that is called a resident alien card, because you have residency, but you're an alien. So that's the kind of idea that you are there, but you have another home, and you have another loyalty. So my passport is not English, but I have leave to remain here. And that's a bit of what I think Peter's trying to get at. Christians are here in this world, but we're resident aliens. Our home is somewhere else. Our loyalty is somewhere else. So our complete change of identity means that we're no longer home here. So Peter's writing to this group, and in fact he's trying to teach them, what does it mean to live as resident aliens away from home, away from heaven, away from the home we're going towards? And part of that is that we live very differently. So chapter 2, verse 9 to 10 really encapsulates this. He says to them, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God." And then he goes on to talk about how to live lives on this earth. And in some ways, he sums it up in those verses we read from verse 8 to verse 11, where he says, "Do not repay evil for evil. Be compassionate, be like-minded, be humble." But then in the verses we're going to focus on, verse 12 to verse 18, particularly in verse 12 and 13, we are taught something by Peter, that actually living away from home might cause suffering. So verse 12, he says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good?" He asks a bit of a strange question, in fact, because we know what the answer should be. Who's going to harm you if you do good? Well, the answer should be no one, right? If you do good things, no one's going to harm you. And in some ways, that's right. But we also look around the world and we see that many people who do good, Christians who do good, who live righteously, are harmed. But what Peter's saying here is you should But don't expect to suffer if you do good. But actually, do expect to suffer if you do good. Who is there to harm you? Well, there should be no one. Then verse 14 he says, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Peter kind of does expect us to be ready to suffer, even if we do the right thing. And he's not talking about suffering for doing something wrong, the boy who steals and gets punished. Or if we fight with each other and we hold on to grudges, well, there'll be a consequence to that, even if there's no one here on earth who's going to say, you're bad for doing that. We know that sin has consequences. He's not talking about that. What he's talking about is perhaps being in an environment where your Christianity, your faith, means that you are persecuted or you are harmed in some way. And I guess this could be different for all of us. Perhaps some of us have family members who are not Christians. There might be the odd comment. There might be more sustained hostility towards our faith. Or perhaps at work or just in the groups that we know, we might be labeled as Christians, certainly in the media we are, as being bigoted, unloving, narrow-minded. Living away from home means we're actually living in a hostile world. It's not just a different home. In fact, we're living in an environment that is hostile to Christians. So we're going to look at verse 14 to 18 and just answer two questions. How should we act in a hostile world? And why should we act like this? So first of all, how should we act in a hostile world? And I think there's just three very quick things to point out. The first one is, do not fear. So verse 14, he says again, even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. Fear can be a really strong motivation, can't it? Fear, what we fear and who we fear, influences how we think, how we feel, what we do. And I wonder if we were to think to ourselves, who do you fear? What do you fear? There may not be something that comes immediately to mind, but there will be certainly things in our lives, even if it's just the fear of a particular thing happening, or a worry or a concern. Those fears can impact us. They can direct our hearts. They can distract us. They can influence our decision making. So Peter starts off at the very beginning and he says, do not fear their threats. Don't be controlled by this worry that you are going to be persecuted. Don't be controlled by the fear that if you do what is right, you may be persecuted for it. Peter recognizes that our stability in some part depends on what we fear. So the first thing to do when we face persecution and suffering difficult times is to remind ourselves, do not fear. And I wonder if there are areas in your life where you know fear and not faith are controlling you. All Christians have to do battle against that internally in some way. Do not fear, Peter says. But then he also says, honor Christ. Or in the NIV, but in your hearts, verse 15, revere Christ as Lord. There's a lot here, actually. Just those few words, I think, are packed with meaning. So we'll try and pack them a little bit. And different versions translate this phrase slightly differently. So some say, honor Christ as Lord. Here it says, revere Christ the Lord. Or sanctify Christ the Lord. Or set apart Christ the Lord as holy. That's a bit wordier, but I think it gets at what's trying to be said here. Set apart Christ the Lord as holy. And there's the idea throughout the Bible of setting things apart as holy. God is holy, and he says, I am holy. That is who he is. But what does it mean to set apart Christ as holy in your hearts? Normally, when we fear something, it controls us. But if our heart is focused on Jesus, then it can't be conquered by that fear. And the heart here, the whole idea is not just the heart where we have feelings for a particular person or even a romantic love. It's our whole being. It's the inner bit of us which has desires and goals and makes a decision making. That's the idea when the Bible uses heart. In your heart, in your very inner being, he says, revere Christ the Lord. If we honor Christ, then we're controlled by him. We look to him and we see him and we want to do things that please him. Our stability in some ways comes from him. Christ the Lord is a title for him, meaning that he is Christ, God, God's Messiah. It's another reminder of just who he is. But honoring Christ the Lord, not just as who he is, but as holy, means that he's got a special place in our hearts. There's something there which we think, this is different. What about Christ makes him different? I love to play squash, and I'm not very good, but I like playing it. And I like watching people who are good. There's a guy called Nick Matthews, who I guess about a decade ago was very, very good. He's still quite good, but he's not number one. And I used to watch a lot of YouTube videos just watching him play. It's a bit like watching Roger Federer play. You think, oh, that looks easy. But you just want to kind of emulate what he's doing. And you get on the court, you can't do anything like they can do. But I watch Nick Matthews because I want to pick up some tips. I see him play, I think, wow, I wish I could play like that. And so bit by bit, I try to change my game and try a bit more like him, play like that. And I think that's what this is like for Jesus, in a small way. We rate someone highly, these are the best, and we think, I want to copy them. And what we're saying about Jesus is, he's holy, he's the best, I want to copy him. So set apart Christ as holy. I think there's so much just in those that little phrase there, in our hearts, revere Christ as holy. Sometimes we can face periods of intense and difficult suffering, maybe relational breakdown because of our faith, maybe things that we've said and done and we feel they're wrong, and so we try to fix those because our faith demands it. And that can be a painful process. Because when you make ourselves vulnerable to forgiveness, it's not always received well. But that's what we need to keep doing. And so it can feel painful, but if we have our eyes fixed on Christ, we say, that's the person I want to copy. That helps us get through it. Our first call as children of God in the world is to be his children. And the second is to witness to others. So although I've said this is about witnessing in a hostile world, so far it's felt a bit like, how do we just live in a hostile world? But I think that's the kind of order that it goes. Christ says, first of all, live as my children, and that's how you will display me to others. But it doesn't stop there, because he then says, be ready to explain. Don't fear, honor Christ, and finally be ready to explain. So verse 15 again, in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Peter expects people to ask about our hope. Isn't that interesting? Why would people ask about our hope, about our faith, unless they see there's something different? They've already seen by our lives and by our actions, oh, this person's different. And that's prompted them to ask us. And so Paul is saying, well, how can we then be ready to give an answer to them? And the idea here of answer is actually the idea of a kind of a defense or a reason for the hope. A bit like a lawyer standing up in court and saying, I believe, well, sometimes he doesn't believe that, but his job is to defend the person in the dock and to say, these are the reasons why I think they are innocent or guilty. For us, it's a bit more different because it's coming from our heart. We're saying, these are the reasons for why I believe. But do you see how he actually doesn't say, give an answer for your faith? I know I sometimes translate it like that in my head. He says, give an answer for the hope that you have. And I think that's actually a really helpful way of thinking about it. Hope is a kind of feeling of expectation, the desire for something particular to happen. Maybe a desire for a person or a thing or something to happen that will relieve the situation. It's an expectation of something good just around the corner. Someone once said that just as man can't live without dreams, he can't live without hope. If dreams reflect the past, hope summons the future. And it kind of depends on what you hope for. So if you believe the sun is going to get up tomorrow and you hope for that, okay, that's kind of legitimate hope, isn't it? If your hope is that Cambridge Football Club is going to win the Premier League, well, that might be a little less sure. But here he's not saying give a defense, give a reason, list all the things that you believe. There's a place for that. What he's saying is tell people why you hope. Why you have hope. Why you think about the future and you have hope. Sometimes if we think of apologetics, we sometimes put it in this camp, and we think apologetics, that's for someone who's been able to read enough and know the issues well enough to give the answers. And again, there's a place for that, but Paul's writing to everyday Christians, just you and me, just saying be ready to give someone an answer for the hope that you have. It can be very simple. And often the simple answers are the profound ones. The real answers, the genuine answers, are the ones that people want. And I guess we need to be prepared for this, because he says, do this with gentleness and respect. Often when we are feeling attacked or persecuted or we're suffering because of something, even if we just had a difficult day, we're tired, we can be far more irritable, even just with family. We can be more defensive. It's very hard to give someone a gentle answer if they're attacking us. But Paul says that's how we should do it. We should be ready in our hearts to, even when we are attacked and slandered or people are looking at us and saying untrue things about us, he says, be ready to give an answer with gentleness and respect. And I think in today's environment, that can go a long way, because there is far too little of that, isn't there, often in discussions. So how do we act in a hostile world? Don't fear those who persecute you. Honor Christ as holy. Be ready to explain your hope. But there's another why factor here that I think gives us the kind of strength to do this. Because the Bible never just says, do all these things and leads us to it. It always gives us a reason to do it, and always says that God is there with us to do it. So finally, we'll just end with these last few verses, verse 16 to 18. Why should we act this way? Well, first of all, verse 16 to 17, we do this in order to bring people to God. So just pick up partway through verse 15. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it's God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. This is why it's important to witness in the right way, not just the right words, Peter's saying. He says that those who are persecuting us may come to a place of recognizing that what they've been doing is unfair, being persecuted for doing what's right. And it may be that they are put to shame, perhaps by others around them who see that unfair treatment. And it may just be that they never make a public statement about it, but they come to you and say, I can see that you're acting differently in this situation. And they realize that you are in the right and others might be in the wrong. Perhaps they'll see how our Christian convictions at work or in society, despite being marginalized and slandered, that when we respond with respect and gentleness, that's a powerful witness. And the accusations of being unloving, unkind, may be dispelled by continued faithfulness in being gentle and respectful. I work among international students, and when we're trying to help people to join us in doing that, the most important thing we say to them is that we need to build a bridge of trust and a relationship of trust before we share the gospel. I mean, you never want to hold back the gospel, obviously. But far more important, when you're especially going across cultures, someone needs to trust you before they'll listen to you. I think that's what Peter is saying here. He's saying, by your faithfulness and gentleness and respect, win trust. I wonder how you're doing in this area. I know, as I've been coming back to this, I know there are many ways that I need to be better at being gentle and respectful in all situations. Peter says, do it, because it brings people to Christ. But finally, he says, why should we do this? Why should we go to the bother of blessing instead of returning evil for evil? Well, he says, we act this way because this is how Jesus brought us to God. All along, we've been trying to emulate Jesus. We've been the ones trying to be thinking of how can we do right even when wrong has happened to us. But actually, we're on the other side as well. Because the Bible tells us that we were the ones doing wrong to Jesus. And we were the ones whose sin nailed him to the cross. We are the ones who rebelled against God. And yet, Christ is the one who brought us to God through his love and kindness. Verse 18 finishes this off for us. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Jesus is the ultimate example of someone who can be persecuted for doing good. He was absolutely and perfectly blameless, yet he suffered on the cross. He was always gentle, respectful, full of grace and truth. This is the reason we should continue to do good when we're persecuted. The reason why we should be gentle and kind when others are horrible and hurt us. This is the reason for the hope we have. In fact, Jesus is the hope we have. It's because of Jesus that we can have hope in persecution, because he's made it possible for us to be with God, even when we sometimes fail in our witnessing for others. His righteousness was perfect, and his persecution was total. And so he provides a way for us to be reconciled with God. It can be hard for us to deny ourselves when we're hurt. It means we have to sometimes not even look for our own justice. It means that sometimes we have to bear the pain and hurt, even when we think we can get back at others. It means that we'll sometimes be misunderstood, but we need to look to Jesus, to honor him as Lord. We don't need to fear those around us. To honor him as holy, to seek to imitate him in his righteous life, and to look to him as the hope that we have for ourselves to come one day to God. That this is not our home, this is a hostile world, but because of Jesus, one day we will go home, and we'll be in a home where we fit, and where God says, well done. Let me pray. Father God, thank you that Peter is so realistic as he seeks to urge believers, Lord, to follow you. And also, Lord, to warn them that this world will sometimes not be fair, not be right. And Lord, you warned your disciples as well that because the world hates you, it will sometimes hate us. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be gentle and respectful and kind in all these situations. Lord, for those of us who know something of this, day by day or week by week, I pray that you'll strengthen them. Lord, for those who are perhaps in a place where they don't feel this particularly at the moment, Lord, we praise you for that. And we pray that you'll continue to help our faith to grow and help us to keep standing firm in your word. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to stand for a final song. This is number 61. In Songs of Fellowship. That's a nice way to finish. After thinking about Christ, we're singing Christ the Lord is Risen Today. So if you are able, you want to stand and sing. close with a prayer. May the God who raised Jesus from the dead help us to live in this world as he would like us to be, not fearing those around us, looking to Christ, and witnessing for him in gentleness and respect. In your name we pray. Amen.